Once again, we take the precious words of David, his testimony from Psalm 23, and we take them on our own lips, understanding ourselves like David to be sheep who have a good shepherd. Together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of the Lord. And from the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. In your Bibles, page 808. Matthew 26, verse 17. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will never again drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, even as we have read your word, now will you open it to us that we may understand what you've said to us in words that are many years apart, yet all of them pointing to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Step by step, we've been working our way through Psalm 23 and have attempted to see more clearly than ever the intimate interrelationship between the Old Testament words of Psalm 23 and the ministry of Jesus for your sake and for my sake. Just a little literary note, there is a shift that David makes at this point in the psalm. In the first three verses, he speaks about the good shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd. He does this." Third person singular. Then in verse 4, he shifts to speak to the good shepherd. "You do this. You do this. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." He's speaking more directly now. David speaks as a sheep. You, my shepherd, prepare a table for me, your sheep, in the presence of my enemies, sheep enemies. Let's talk about that table. Tables are pretty special places to all of us. I'm sure you know that from your experience, and you can verify that. We like tables. Tables have very special places in our lives because they are comfortable, and they usually represent very positive experiences. It is around tables that we enjoy the tastiness and the richness of food we love when we're hungry and when we're not hungry. Relationships are built around tables. We talk better when we're around a table. Have you noticed that in some of the meetings you've gone to? When you sit around a table, you talk better. Conversations flow more freely. Your family may have a very special place around its dinner table. It ought to. And that's why it's very sad when tables become bad places. A family is a very, very poor family that has lost its dinner table for its time together. And a family is a very sick family when its time around the table becomes a time to complain and squabble and scrap. I have a book on my shelf entitled Trouble at the Table, which I refer to frequently. It's a book by two seminary professors about what we call worship wars. And the point is how terribly tragic when the Lord's people come together to worship and instead find trouble at the very table where there ought not to be trouble. You know what Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the table of the Lord? He said, I cannot compliment you. Your table has become desecrated. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Tables are supposed to be very special places. I can think of three things that tables accomplish, three purposes. First, tables are a place of nurture. We eat, and we love to eat. Our health is precious, it's vital, it's a gift of God, and it needs to be cared for. And so coming to a table to eat is in a sense a very sacred act to care for this very special body and its health that God has given us. Tables, in addition to eating for our own health, are pleasurable places to eat just because so much of the food tastes so good and we have so much of it. Tables are a place for nurture. They're also a place for relationships. There is a sense in which a healthy home, its dinner table is a hospitality center. You ever look at your home that way? The table is a hospitality center where at certain times during the day you can come together and you can share and talk and relate. And when someone comes to your home, you say, come on, sit down and eat with us. And you express your hospitality by welcoming them to your table. But tables are also for celebration. When we have birthdays, anniversaries, or wedding receptions, there are tables there. We've all been to a banquet that we call honor banquets. We want to celebrate something or honor somebody, and so we get around a table. But that's all people. What about sheep? Do sheep have tables? Do they pull up a chair and sit down, and do they hear mama sheep saying, come to the table and go to the bathroom and wash your hands first? I can't picture sheep doing that, can you? So why does a sheep say, you prepare a table before me? Sheep don't have tables. Oh, but maybe they do. You know what they call them? They call them table lambs. You see, after the harsh winter is past, and they eagerly forward to building up their nutrients again in the spring, they look forward to the high meadows, the alplands, the mesas, they call them, tablelands, and they can't wait till the shepherd brings them up to the tablelands where the best, the richest, the luscious grass is growing. They can't wait for the shepherd to say, "Let's go up to the tableland." But tablelands need preparation because there are dangers there. See, it's up in those very high tablelands that poisonous plants also grow, and a shepherd is often known with his family to go up there ahead of the sheep and go through the whole meadow and pull out all of the poisonous plants that could be a danger to the sheep when they get there. Tablelands are places where snakes are, little brown adders who live in a hole in the ground, and just when you're moving along eating the grass, they pop out of the hole and nip your nose, and you only want to be nipped once. And tablelands are places where cougars and coyotes and wolves will roam. So you never bring the sheep immediately to the tableland. You always prepare it ahead of time before you bring them there. Lives are richer, whether you're a person or a sheep, if there are well-prepared table places. And what David is trying to get across is that our shepherd is a table setter. Jesus is a table setter. What I'd like to do this morning is make a half a dozen visits with you to different tables and have you watch what's going on there and just sit down there for a little while, will you? The first one is a very old table, and you find it in the opening pages of the Bible, way back in Exodus 12. They called it the Passover table. You need to remember, of course, that Israel were slaves in Egypt. It was a bad life. And Pharaoh was a bad king. And every time you tried to leave, his heart got harder and harder and harder. And 9 times God visited plagues on him to try and soften up that heart. And finally God said, "That's it. The angel of death is going to come and destroy the oldest child of every Egyptian home. But you, my sheep, I want you to gather around a table and take a lamb, sacrifice the lamb," you know what they did, "sprinkle it on the doorposts of your house, cook the lamb with some bitter herbs, provide some bread without yeast, and sit down. Do that for generations. Don't ever stop doing that." And then right in the middle of that, sitting at the table, your children are to ask, "Father, what does this mean?" And you just sit there at the table for a while and retell the story of how God led you out of Egypt and protected you from the angel of death. But while you tell the story, remember, your enemies are there. They're right outside the door, those Egyptian soldiers, ready to capture you when you step outside. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Table number 2 is in the New Testament. It's very early in the ministry of Jesus. It's in Mark 2. Jesus has just begun his ministry. It's in Capernaum. He's been performing a number of miracles. The crowds are beginning to follow him, increasingly large numbers. And he's beginning to collect his disciples. He meets Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. Now, if your daughter came home and said, "I'm dating Dan," and you said, "What are Dan's plans?" "Well, he's going to school to be a tax collector." That was about the worst thing your daughter could say. Okay, that's the reputation of tax collectors. They were double-crossers and cheats. Levi was a tax collector, and Jesus said, "Follow me." And then you know what they did? They sat down at a table together in Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples. There they were, around the table right away. Not only for nurture, but for relationships and marking some new beginnings and celebrating it. But look, there are the enemies. Only this time the enemies are right around the table. All the people around the table were tax collectors and sinners. And right outside the door were a bunch of religious leaders who said, "What in the world are you doing with those people?" And Jesus said, "I set the table for people like that. I set the table even for enemies. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Table number 3 is in one of the suburbs of Jerusalem, Bethany, just over the crest of the Mount of Olives. It was where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a nice little bungalow, and Jesus liked to go there. They were his closest friends. After a busy, demanding day in Jerusalem, he loved to retreat back to Bethany with him, kick off his sandals, flop down in a chair, have a cup of tea, and just talk together for a while. You remember the story of Lazarus, don't you? While Jesus was on one of his preaching trips, Lazarus became sick, very sick. Jesus delayed. He died. He came after Lazarus had been buried 4 days. So Jesus went to the tomb with Mary and Martha, stood outside the tomb, wept with him, and then said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus did. And they set a table. You'll find that recorded in John 12. This is actually the day before Palm Sunday. In John 12, it says they had a dinner there in Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. I have a very strong feeling this was a dinner to celebrate the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus had raised him. He was back in the family circle, and they said, "Come on to the table. We're going to celebrate." And under those circumstances, Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped them with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. He prepared a table for them with a resurrected brother. But the enemy was there. Right around the table, his name was Judas. "Mary, what you doing all that for? You know where you're wasting with that? We could take that money, put it in the treasury, which I happen to manage, and use it for the poor." And right outside the door were all of the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "We got to get rid of this man. And now because he raised Lazarus, and Lazarus is incontrovertible evidence, we got to get rid of Lazarus too." Two deaths were teamed up at that point. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Table number 4 was just a few days later in the upper room. We read about that a little while ago, Matthew 26. Matthew 26 is directly tied to the first table we saw in Exodus 12. It was that Passover table. Jesus said, "We need to mark the Passover." They said, "Let's go to get a room for it." And so they did. And Jesus and his disciples were gathered around a table he had set for them. This table setting Jesus. He had a lot to do that night. He had to warn them about the coming arrest, suffering, trial, crucifixion, death, leaving them. John tells us it was an evening of instruction. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 are all that instruction. It was a very difficult night for Jesus because he had to wash their feet and had that terribly awkward moment Not only where, on the one hand, he argued with Peter about whether he was going to get the right to wash Peter's feet or not. Remember that? And he stopped. He must have stopped at the feet of Judas. What do I do? Do I wash this man's feet? Do I throw the whole basin at him? Or just skip him? Here he was around the table with his enemies right there, because he had the task that night of confronting Judas and revealing him as the betrayer, confronting Peter and revealing that he was going to deny him, warning all the disciples like cowards they would forsake him and flee. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and right outside for all of these people who had the receipt in their hands of the 30 pieces of silver they gave to Judas, because they were going to get him that night. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Let's take two other tables from his parables. Oh, there are so many, it's hard to narrow down the list. But let's take two tables from parables. Table number 5 is found in Luke 14, where Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like the man who prepared a great feast. And then he wanted all of his friends to come to that feast and have a great dinner. He sent out the word, 'Come now, for everything is ready,' this table setting Jesus did. And you know what they did? They all alike began to make excuses. 'I can't come for this, I can't come for that, I can't come for this, I'm busy for this, I can't come for that, I can't really like to, but..." So he said, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We've already done it, and there's still room. Go out to the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled, my table may be packed." You prepare a table, but a lot of us become enemies by the excuses we make. We really are too busy to come to his table. We've got other things to do, other interests that we're pursuing. In one other parable, Luke 15, the next chapter, which we know as the parable of the prodigal son, you know what the son did. He whittled the inheritance out of his father prematurely, ran off with it, wasted the whole thing in immoral living. All the while, father is standing there on the road begging, his heart is just begging, begging, begging for this young fella to come back home. He does finally come back home, leaves the pig pen, gets on the road, rehearses the kind of canned apology he's going to give to his father. And then in sincerity of his heart, both the father and the son meet and embrace. And what's the first thing the father says? "Let's have a banquet. I've got a table for you. I've got a table. Come on in. It's a table loaded with a fattened calf. I've got sandals for your feet, a ring for your finger, and a robe for your back. I've got a feast. Let's celebrate. You prepare a table for me when I come back home." But look, in the presence of my enemy, and there he is, my big brother, on the back porch, pouting like a spoiled brat because he doesn't want me at that table because of what I've done. He won't even come in because I don't deserve to be at the table. And he stays out. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Some of us don't go to the table because we all alike begin to make excuses. Some of us don't go to the table because we're busy pouting about others who are there who we don't think ought to be there. May I ask you some questions and have you take them home with you today? Who here this morning isn't going to the table because you're busy making it? You're preoccupied with this, you're preoccupied with that, you're too busy for this, you're too busy for that. I don't know what it is, but you're making excuses for not going into the table. And before we get any closer to Good Friday and Easter, you need to come into the table. He's prepared it for you. And he deeply wants you there. And he's very saddened by your excuses. Or, how many of you this morning, like the big brother, won't go in because you don't like some of the other people who are there? You consider them enemies. And you just can't understand why the Lord would be gracious to them when you don't think they deserve grace. And so you stay in the back porch, pouting with all of your mighty good reasons, you think, why the Father shouldn't have taken so-and-so into the table. And so relationships and reconciliation never happen. And you stay out on the back porch. On the other hand, how many tables has the Lord prepared for you? That you've overlooked or maybe taken for granted. Can you identify some of them? If your body and your health is a gift of God, then isn't every breakfast, lunch, and dinner table a symbol of his goodness to you in a land of incredible provision? Do you look at it that way? How many tables has he spread out before you in terms of healing after sickness, recovery after surgery, answers to prayers, new hope after dark days? How many of those tables has he spread out? Have you thought of the fact that every time you come here to worship, what you have here is another table prepared for you by your shepherd? And then in an even more precise way, Maundy, Thursday, and Easter Sunday, he's going to set that table for us in the same way he set it in the upper room. You and I, my friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a rich, deep, full life. We talked about grace and mercy and peace when we began this morning. We extended peace to one another. That's a table, friends. That's a table. In the midst of our enemies. Because out there is a secular American society that looks at you and me as the Christian church as an oddity. They don't understand us. They don't know why we believe. They don't get this whole Easter business we're aiming for. In their eyes, we're fools. To our eyes, we're fools for Christ's sake. Paul talked to the Philippians and said, you're living here, working out your salvation in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. We're at this table of God's gracious fullness in the middle of all of our enemies. Too bad
if we ever lose the ability to spot the beauty, the richness of these tables he's preparing every day. Come now. He says, I have the table ready. Day after day after day, I have the table ready. I have the table ready. Watch for all your tables this week, will you? Amen. Oh, gracious God, we don't deserve all these tables you've set for us, tables of grace and mercy, provision and relationships, tables that give us a life that is full and rich, meaningful, filled with the joys of eternity. Thank you, God. But today, we ask for the ability to see and to recognize the tables you've given. May those of us who are missing the table because we're making excuses put our excuses aside and come in. May those who are pouting jealously, holding grudges, refusing to be reconciled, may we come in and join the others. Fill our hearts with joy and gratitude and peace while we dine together through life. In the name of Jesus, amen.